Praise God. In the book of Acts chapter 17, there's a passage that said that the son of Sceva, or Sceva, trying to cast devils in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. But the devil turned around and says, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? The same question in the book of Luke chapter 4, the devil brought to Jesus, is you be the Son of God? If you are who you say who you are, the question is, he knew who he was. And today I want to encourage every one of us to come with humility to the Word of God. Like it says in the book of James, that we might look in the perfect law of liberty so that we don't forget that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Don't be distracted. Pay attention. If God doesn't want us ignorant, certainly our pastors want us not to be ignorant. So let us not argue with that kind of mind that tried to tell us that that goes over our minds. Let me tell you something by the Spirit. We have the mind that is fit to receive spiritual truth. Yes. We have the inherited mind over the circumcision of the heart, which is the mind of Christ, the one that gave us the new birth. So we are fit to receive the image that he purchased for us when he turned us back to that original point in which we can communicate with him as a son, as a daughter, to our daddy.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Let's just sing that one more time. You know my name.
You know my name. You know my name.
Yes, Jesus, you know us, Lord.
You know my name. You know my name.
Come on, whatever thing you're going through right now, God knows your name. He sees
you.
Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus, you walk with us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, you see us, Lord.
Oh, how you tell me that I am your own.
The other day, I was hanging out with my little ones, and I'm really blessed right now. They're the really fun age. You guys could just keep playing a little bit, but my son Dorian, he's almost 2 years old now, and he's in this new stage, and I'm telling you, blesses my heart so much. He likes to hold my hand, and there's just really sweetness about it. It's like, hey, Dad, I want to hold your hand, and it just really blesses my heart. And as we were singing this, it reminded me of this innocence. It's like, I don't really know what's going on. My son doesn't know what's going on half the time. We were on this we're celebrating my birthday. We went on this little city bus thing or whatever over in downtown Tacoma. And he's excited to be on the bus, but he's also kind of nervous and scared at the same time, you know? And he just reaches out for my hand and he grabs my hand and he holds my hand as we're driving down the way and stuff. And it just reminds me of how kind of, when I go through life, I'm like, ooh, this is uncertain. But I'm kind of excited because I got Dad with me, you know? It's like, I don't really know what's going on in this next season, but whew, I got Dad with me. It reminds me of what Pastor taught us out of the book of Psalms, this idea of when we pray that he hears us, according to Psalms 34. And it's not just this action of hearing, it's actually this position. He turned towards us. He sees us. He hears us. We have the attention of the Father. He looks to us. He doesn't just care about when you're going through your good times or your bad times. He's a good Father. And he just holds our hand and says, hey, I got you. What are you going through today? What are you going through? Is there fear? Is there tension? Is there anxiety? Is there strife? Why don't you just turn to the Father because he's turning towards us, and just hold his hand because he knows our name. Whatever you're going through, God already knows. He sees it. He's big enough, he's strong enough, and he cares. There's safety when we're with our dad. There's safety. Whatever you're going through, God's, he's big enough, he's strong enough. Is it finances? Is it family strife? Just turn to God. Say, God, you know. I'm scared. I don't know what this next season holds. But I'm excited what you're going to do with it, Jesus. He knows our name. He knows our name. Thank you, Jesus, for this time of worship. Thank you, Jesus, that you know our name, that you see us, that you've never forsaken us, that you gave us the Holy Spirit, that it's a comforter, a counsel. He's always with us. Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this body. We thank you for this church and this community at this time, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we could be a beacon of hope and light in the darkness. That no matter how dark it seems, Lord, we know that you are always greater than the darkness. Thank you, Lord, for every hopeless story that came to this place, that they are injected with hope this morning. For every dark situation, we thank you, Lord, that light comes in the name of Jesus. For every person that's struggling, we thank you for victory. As we seek you, Jesus, we thank you for this time. In your mighty name, amen, amen. Why don't you guys say hi to somebody on your way back to your seat or sitting down, just say hi. Maybe you can say, I'm known, I'm known. God knows me, God knows me. Thank you, worship team. Thank you.
Praise God. I always enjoy Mike. I love him, but I enjoy him too at the same time. Praise God. You know, I got to get my notes right side up here. In case you guys didn't know, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, there's a little statement that's made. It says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. I like that. You know, it's one thing to know about God, but it's another thing to make that statement Paul made. Hey, that's cool that you know God. But what's really cool is that God knows you. Yeah. Isn't that great? And most of us only think that he knows us from our outer being, but God also knows you for what he has done for your inner man. Praise God. Well, let's pray over the word. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into the Word of God, and may we not just hear it, but Father, may we eat it, consume it, go over it in our mind and think about it constantly so that it becomes born in our spirit and then becomes an anchor to our soul. We thank you for that ability to literally move into the understanding of how that works. And today, Father, as I share the Word of God, may your people pick up on understanding it and then doing it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started a series on Sunday morning called The Love of God. And in spite of what people say, there's a lot of contention going on now because the churches and humanity, the universal church and humanity seems to view everything from the love of humanity rather than the love of God. And they don't understand that there's two different things. The love of God, the divine love, speaks of his nature, and his nature doesn't change. And this is something you got to get a hold of. Agape is a product of the born again spirit. And it has nothing to do with the product of your outward man. Now, that doesn't mean that God has not created human love, because without creating a human love, then how do we make connection with each other in the physical? Well, before the fall, human love and divine love were one in function and operation. And the purpose of that, God created man that way, is because he designed human love to be governed by divine love. Are you following me? And so it is divine love that governs human love. And after the fall, human love and divine love became separated. And then man was left to human love without divine love's effect. And it got lost over a period of time until Jesus manifested himself. Now, it's very funny. I did a research on agape, divine love. That's how we always view it. But it finally dawned on me that the term agape, which is a form of love, was actually mentioned even in the Old Testament Greek Bible, the Septuagint. And it was used there as well as we find it being used in the New Testament. And that puzzled me for a long time. And so I looked up all the meanings in the Old Testament Septuagint, and they were all good meanings to agape. Are you following me? And they were different. But Jesus, see, a lot of people don't understand why he had to manifest himself. You ever wonder about that? Jesus had to manifest. He had an appointed time to manifest in the earth. Now, A.D., Anno Domini, literally means when Jesus was birthed in this earth, in that little manger, all obscurity of God is now been proven through the birth of Jesus. In other words, what mankind viewed beyond the natural, God then placed his child in the earth to so we could associate with who God really is. Because you see, all the Old Testament saints, all they ever knew was God's dealing with mankind after their outward man. Not their inward man, but their outward man. Why? Because humanity did not have divine love birthed in them. They lost that at the fall when Adam and Eve had transgressed and sinned. And so everyone that came out of their loins was birthed into this world with human love only and no divine love on them or in them. You follow me? They didn't have the nature of God on the inside of them so they could relate to God. And that's why when you get over into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says as long as they were reading the Old Testament only, a veil was over their heart. And the veil that he was talking about that was over their heart was the veil of flesh, human love. That's all man could relate to man with was human love and not divine love. And so when Jesus manifested, it says he exegesis, and that term is very obscured to a lot of Christians. It was understood more 30 years ago with the religious concept. But exegesis literally means that Jesus manifests to plainly explain the heart of the Father. To actually interpret God's love for humanity. Powerful, isn't it? And that's why the Bible says a greater than Solomon is here, because Jesus is the epitome of the wisdom of God when it comes to the love of God. And God so uniquely designed, a position that we could move into so that we have the ability to understand the love of God, and that is to get us born again. And once we got born again, a lot of people don't understand what it means to be born from above. Matter of fact, if you never understand what it means to be born again, you can't really comprehend anything else beyond that until you really fully understand the new birth. And I thank God that by bits and pieces I understood the kingdom of God. But once I got the understanding of the purpose of being born again, wow! Now I not only have bits and pieces, but everything comes together of how now I can grow in the love of God. Cool, huh? But the world as a whole, especially the religious world as a whole, they don't understand the love of God or they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. Right. The love of God is so unique and so different. Matter of fact, there are several Greek words. I'm not going to mention all of them, but I'm going to mention some of them that are so predominant in the New Testament, except one is not predominant. Matter of fact, the Christian mind never picked up on it, and that is eros. Eros means the love of sexes. The Christian mind didn't take that into consideration when it wrote the New Testament, but it did give a description of the perversion of physical love rather than any spiritual love. It just defined it. We find that in Galatians chapter 5. But anyway, I don't want to get into that. Eros means love of sexes, but another word you'll find is storge, and that's mentioned in the New Testament, and that means family affection. And then there's another one called phileo, and phileo means love of friendship. And then there's agape. Now, agape is a principle of the wisdom of God by which we deliberately choose to live. It is not something that just happens to us. It's something that God performed in us when we got born again, but it has to be developed. For an example, if I went and bought a package of seeds, it has a picture on it, and in that picture is what the seeds will produce. Well, when I got born from above, I had that nature implanted in my inner man, not my outer man. See, this is why you've got to understand human love is of the body. Divine love is of the spirit. It's a product of the spirit. Man is not capable of obtaining divine love. He can know about it, but he's not a possessor of it until he gets born from above or makes the choice of getting born again. And so what happens when divine love comes into the heart of a person, what happens, the first thing that's affected is the human soul. You only have one soul, but the human soul is affected. And how is it affected? Your spiritual mind is awakened in opposition to your natural mind. And that's why you've got to understand the human soul contains both mind. It contains the mind of the spirit, and it contains the mind of the senses. And until you really understand that, then it's very difficult for people to understand how the love of God, divine love, grows in them, and they have human love on the outside of them. And if you don't know the difference between the two, you'll take human love and incorporate it into Christianity as a part of God, and it's not a part of God. Are you following me? And so that's where we have to be very careful at understanding agape is not agape, the love of God, is not the same as human love. Now, the best way I can put it this way is human love is self-centered. It is self-centered. In other words, what propagates human love is what people make their mind up to receive for self-love. And that's what we call, the Bible uses the term lust, and that's an old English term, but right away when you hear the word lust, we think sex. But the word lust does not always refer just to sex, but it's referred to a desire that's out of pattern with God's desires. And so when you get God's human love beginning to develop in you, it takes natural love and the patterns that are out of focus from God and puts them in focus because divine love that develops in you has an effect on your human love. Because, see, once you got born again, you were brought back to your original formation with God. Now God is communicating to you completely different through your spirit. Should I, Lord? Oh, he said, go ahead. I'm gonna share something with you. I didn't know whether I should do this or not, but I think this will help you get to understand some things. You know, our modern culture has developed statements or sayings they have no business holding on to. And one of the things that I find a lot of believers saying is the Holy Spirit made me do this and the Holy Spirit made me do that. Have you ever heard that statement? The Holy Spirit is in control of my life and he told me to go this place and not this one. Now, you know, you've got to be careful how you use the Holy Spirit. Because I've run across people who said, the Holy Spirit told me to connect up with that person. He was divinely appointed to me by God. How many of you been a victim of that? And so I'd hook up with what God divinely told me, and I found out that I grabbed a snake. And it bit me. You know, one of the things you got to understand about the love of God never uses evil to promote knowledge. There's a lot of doctrines that are out saying that God promotes knowledge in the heart of men by permitting evil in their life. And I'm going to tell you something, people. You do not understand the love of God when you think that way. God doesn't have to use evil to educate you. He uses divine love to educate you. You know why he has to take that stance? Because humanity is too stupid. Doesn't have any brains in itself. And God has to put some brain in people. And he doesn't do it by promoting evil. It's the love of God that causes men to repent. Hallelujah. Now, well, I shouldn't have said hallelujah. But in Matthew chapter 5, go there, Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you something. I hope this helps you today. I'm going to tell you, I was about ready to tell Mike to go ahead and just preach the sermon this morning. It touched my heart when he brought out about his kid wanting to hold his hand. Praise God. Well, that's the way God is. He really is that way. He wants to hold your hand. Even when you make a mistake, God doesn't run off. He'll stick with you in your mistakes. Why? Because he knows how dumb we are. It don't run God off because we're stupid. God sticks with us. Why? Because we need his education. We need his help. Hallelujah. And most of us are too dumb. We pull our hand out of God's hand. Well, you know what God does? He tries to reach for it again. Why? Because he wants to continue causing you to follow him. Now, where was I going to have you turn to? Oh, Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to verse... go to verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Notice Jesus used tax collectors. You know what a tax collector is noted for? They keep a ledger. And anything you owe them, they'll make sure that they get it. Has any of you ever experienced that? Yeah. So Jesus had to use the term tax collector. I thought that was very amusing. They do the same. As long as you pay them, you have their what? You have their love. I love that guy. Why? He makes sure his business in the area of taxes is paid. Love the guy. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even, here he goes, tax collectors do the same. Therefore you shall be perfect, which as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now the word perfect there means matured. And when divine love begins to grow in your spirit, that is a good indication that you're maturing. You're moving into to maturity. And the thing that I was asking the Lord, should I really go there? But go to Matthew 22. And as we go to Matthew 22, go to verse 36. Well, go to verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers, and first died, and after that he married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all have said." Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Now, follow me here. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying..." Now, I want you to get the mindset of this lawyer. He's called a lawyer. He means a teacher or instructor of the law. Kind of like our lawyers today. They're instructors of the law. Now, they're messed up today. Somehow, some ignorance got into them. They don't understand what law is all about. But anyway, this one, I saw it in my spirit. I saw them gather together, and they picked out one of them amongst them that was considered flawless. Let's use him to ask him this question. Because I'm sure he is in a position to be able to stand behind what he's saying. And so this guy steps forward and he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him, because Jesus was declaring, and they accepted it, he was declaring him the son of David. And so he turned and he answered them this way. He's saying, "So, you glory in the fact that you could keep the law." He turned and said, "My law does something. It becomes a commandment." A commandment means one who conforms to a law. Now, I'm going to ask you something. What does a promise mean when it says he's given us his promises? It means you haven't possessed it yet, but he said it's yours. Yeah. It takes the love of God to receive the promises of God, because if you don't believe in the promises of God, then there's a problem with your loving God. Because divine love that develops in you then begins to trust what a man promises you. In the natural, if you go with a friend and you guys get into a situation where the other one has definitely got to follow you in the decision that you've made, and so you turn to him and say, okay, if we're going to do this, do you promise that you'll follow me? And the other guy goes, I promise. I'll follow you. Okay, if you give me that promise, then I'll go ahead and enact the thing that we decided on. Go right ahead. I've given you my promise. Now, what makes the difference when the guy steps out to enact what they agreed upon? What if the guy that gave him his promise said, well, he actually did it. Oh, my gosh. Well, I didn't mean it. Yeah. That's not God. When God gives you a promise and you trust in that promise, he'll fill it. You have to perform it. You have to step out and do it. God didn't abandon you.
Right.
Now, divine love was here before human love. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, it says faith was working through love. Ephesians 3:17 says, being rooted and grounded in love. Divine love requires no law because it does the commandment of the law. Divine love fulfills the law of God. That's why he said, if you say that you can fulfill the love of God, Jesus told him, then you have to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. In other words, it takes the requirement of the whole man to love God. Then when you get to that place, then you understand God's love for you. And then if you understand God's love for you, then you can understand how to love your neighbor as yourself. Natural love are words which express an emotion. Natural love expresses an experience which comes to us unsought. It is not universal, but is inevitable to love your own. We speak of falling in love. That kind of love is not an achievement. It is something which happens to us and we cannot help it. There is no particular virtue in falling in love. It is centered through the feelings that's self-centered in its operations. Natural love is void of sacrifice. It requires a natural response every time. That's why Paul, through the Apostle Paul, he said, look, if you want to hook up and get married to somebody, make sure that you marry somebody that's already been born from above. They have the divine nature of God in them because you two should become one flesh, and it takes the nature of God to make you come together. But what happens is we step out of the divine purpose and love of God and we hook up with something that has no divine love in them, and we mix divine love with human love, and your chances of survival are nil, because unless they come into an agreement with each other, you guys will not last long. And I ask God, why do believers hook up with non-believers? He says, simply because they don't understand what it means to sacrifice their natural being for their spiritual being. They can't be patient. They can't let God work a discernment within them so that when they go to pick somebody they want to join themselves to, they pick somebody that will complement the nature that they are of themselves. Well, I don't understand, God, why you hooked me up with this one. He wasn't what I intended to be. And God's sitting there. You know what? You know what's in a lot of people's mind? They think God comes through in a thunderstorm, in an earthquake, a big explosion somewhere. God said that in the Old Testament. He said, no, I come in a still, small voice. Yeah, right. Well, God, I was walking down the road one day, and I saw a cross laying in the road. And when I picked the cross up and I took a look at this mate, oh, this is a sign from God. That one's my mate because I found a cross laying on the ground. You know, I didn't know what divine connection meant when I hooked up with Sue. I didn't know. But you know what? That's not true. Because I knew Sue when I was 16 years old. She was a babysitter down under my girlfriend. And the minute I heard about Sue, and I told her this, I said, I knew in my spirit, I'm going to marry her. Isn't that weird? I told, remember I shared that with you? She didn't have that, but I did. And that was well before we connected. But I knew I was going to marry her. So through the course of the road of time, I end up hooked up with her. It wasn't a good one, but anyway, you could not discern God in it, I'll tell you that. And so Sue and I made a decision after living together, we're going to get married. And so we went to all these churches and they wouldn't marry us because we were unsaved. And, Well, we wasn't connected. Well, I wasn't in fellowship with God anyway. And so we went to these different churches, and I was at home with Sue, and I was saying, Sue, what's wrong with these people? I thought church is where you go to get married. You know, I mean, all we want to do is get married. You know, I didn't know that, you know, the religious rule of hooking up with the right one and all that. And so I was puzzled, and I told Sue, I guess we're going to have to go to the county city building to get married. And we didn't want it that way. And finally, this one pastor called us that was, I forgot what denomination, was a Lutheran? Some kind of, Methodist. And he called me up one day, and he says, is this Jan? And I said, yeah. He says, the Lord told me to marry you and Sue. And I'm thinking, what a weird guy. I don't even know if I want him to marry us. The Lord told him. Wow. As if I really connected on that one, you know. And I said, oh, he did. And he says, yeah, but we'll have to do it at my house and not the church. And I got thinking, incognito? That really confused me because, you know, churches are supposed to be where you go to get married. I said, okay, we'll do it. And so we hooked up and he married us. And I found out after we got married, it was divine of God. But it wasn't something that God went and said, now that's the one you're going to marry, in that sense of knowing it was God leading me. God was leading me, but in my ignorance and not in the knowledge of God. Are you following me? And so when you start making a doctrine out of making a list whom you're going to marry, I guarantee you, you'll find that your list doesn't match the person that you're connecting with. And so Paul had to go ahead and teach how to bring a harmony in the home by winning the person that you connect to that's wrong, and how you can win them for Christ. So you get these natures going. But you have no business knowing someone who is not saved versus someone who is saved and mixing the two together, because Paul said, you're not to do this only in the Lord. Because the Lord has to work in the spirit of both. You following me? And so agape is a universal love. It is God's attitude to all mankind. The love of God only has authority over you through forgiveness of a violation or a trespass, a judgment given to you that was not warranted by God. Forgiveness does not approve the wrong that's been done to you, but it causes you to abound over it so you can move on, so they don't stop the growth of His love in you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Turn over there. Is this helping you a little bit? That's why those who practice sin and then say God's love, you have no business coming against the sinner because God's love won't do that. Well, how many of you can agree to that? Does God hate the sinner?
No.
Well, good for you guys. I commend you. He does not hate the sinner. But I got news for you. This is going to be a real revelation to some of you. God hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. He hates sin. Why? Because of what sin does to the sinner. So God has to stand against sin for the benefit of the sinner. And how did he stand against sin for the benefit of the sinner? He took his place of judgment so that he is free to receive him even while he's yet in sin. Does that make sense to you? Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to show you something here. We quote this, but we don't really get the full understanding of this passage. But now, I'm going to share some things with you. I feel a little freedom to be able to do it to you. But the reason I hesitated a little bit is because you have to understand the original language in which our Bible was preserved to understand what is taking place in these verses when I read it to you. So I'm just going to make blanket statements. And I know it'll all of you go, but nevertheless, I don't have time to go into it. But I want to show you something about Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, now watch this, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and heights, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, what a passage. You know, I didn't understand this passage until I read it in the original tongue. I was stunned at what was being said here. How many of you, and this is the way I used to look at this, it says, by his Spirit in the inner man. And I looked at that as the Holy Spirit working in our inner man. Did you know in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned till verse 16? All of it is referring to the new birth, the human spirit.
Yep.
Then when you get down to verse 16, you find that the Holy Spirit is then mentioned. Now, I'm going to share some things with you. You would understand it if you understand the new language, but I feel a freedom to do it. Let's get back to the Holy Spirit for a moment. There are many people who have a religious spirit about them that think that they're under control of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen these people, and they are strange. They are weird. These kind of people get up and said, the Holy Spirit told me not to wear those black socks, but the striped ones. I looked in the mirror this morning, and when I took a look at the mirror, the Lord told me to not put eyelashes on because I would be overexpressing my beauty for the sake of the one that I work with on the job that is offended by my beauty. So I'll just follow the Holy Spirit. Please put the makeup on. They got the Holy Spirit doing things for them that they themselves should have brains to do on their own. I got to watch how I say that. Kisses Sue. What, did the Holy Spirit tell you to put those pants on today? You're cute, Sue. Men, listen to your women sometimes. They know how to dress you. You don't. I've learned that from Sue. She's the Holy Spirit when it comes to my dressing. Not the Holy Spirit, but she is. But anyway, they're so religious because the Holy Spirit tells them everything that they need to do. Well, you know, it's all right, but for things that you should know for yourself, come on. Boy, the lust of your flesh can get a hold of you. I was on this boat cruise you guys sent me on. And, you know, I was allotted so much money to spend. Well, we didn't spend any money on the card that I'm aware of. But anyway, I get off the ship and I go into these trading posts. And I caught my eye on this jewelry place and I went over in there. And my eye focused right on these big diamond, or not diamond, but big gold nugget rings. I mean, it was a half inch by half inch gold nugget ring in platinum. Remember that, Sue? And I went, wow, these are cool. You know, I got to have me one of them. $2,500. I said, forget that. And so I handed the ring back to the guy, and the guy goes, oh, well, I didn't know that they had to close their stores during the winter, so they had to sell everything, you know. And he says, well, for you, I give good deal. So I worked with him and got him down. This is a God truth. I got him down to $560, including cutting the ring and making it fit my finger. I was amazed. Boy, there must be a good markup on these rings. And he says, here, let's put it on your little finger and let you see how it looked. And so he slid that thing on my little finger, and I took one look and went, oh, my God, that thing is gaudy looking. It was ugly. And I got to think, now where am I going to wear that ring? When I preach? I'm sitting there preaching to you guys, and I got a big, huge nugget slapping you in the face. I went, there ain't no way I'm going to buy this. So the Lord spoke and says, how are you going to get out of this one? So I took the ring off and I said, I know I'm telling you a bad story. I said, I got to go find my wife and see what she thinks of this, and I'll be right back. Oh, yeah, yeah, go, go. And I ran and I went out that side door and went around and got on that boat, man. I lied. I repented, though, didn't I, Sue? Felt so bad. I still think that was the love of God. Anyway, but it was not a natural sacrifice, believe me. It was stupid looking. I could see you guys look at me wearing that thing and, why is he wearing that? Stupid. Anyway, that goes to show you how your outward man can have a lust, where your inward man can give you a little wisdom about it. Amen? And so, anyway, getting back to Ephesians chapter 3 here. Notice what he says. He says that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, this is the ability to comprehend with all saints what is the complete spectrum of God. And that's why when you develop in the love of God, then your mind builds the capacity to understand the fullness of God. You see, and that's why the Apostle Paul said this is the most excellent way, is to grow in the love of God. Because it gives you the ability to see the whole scope of the person of God. Are you following me? But notice this, what he says something. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And this literally means lambano, what causes you to excel above natural knowledge. Because the word there is not epinosis, It's gnosis. It means the love of God developing in you till you know the full spectrum of the person of Christ. Then when you run into a situation with somebody that you don't know how to deal with, if you have developed in the love of God, you can pass over the wrong that's been done with you and go to the other side and continue to grow in the love of God because they have not neutralized you.
Yes.
Oh, isn't that good? Hear that, Sue? I asked her if she set our TV for the Seahawk game. She said, I forgot. The love of God in me. I bonded over that. So when we shut the service down, let me go home right away. The game starts at 1. Anyway, I don't know. Anyway. Now, I want you to catch this. And this really caught me off guard. It says, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And when I looked at that in the Greek, it's not worded that way. In the Greek, it's worded that something has taken place in my human spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but my human spirit. The Spirit of Christ in me. That's what it's referring to, not the Holy Spirit. See, people don't realize the job of the Holy Spirit is to develop you spiritually. Not to do it for you, but to develop you spiritually for you to be responsible for doing it, not him. And that's what we've all thought, that when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he makes us do things that are correct. He doesn't make anybody do anything. Matter of fact, I'm going to shock you. If you have a Strong's Concordance, you can look it up. The word exousia or authority, when it's mentioned in the Word of God, it's not connected to the Holy Spirit, but only one time. If you will, turn over to John chapter 16. I'm going to show you something that I had missed until I understood this right here. That it's the love of God that has developed in me that will cause me to abound over things. It's because his spirit within me is giving me the ability to do that. Over in John, I want you to catch this. The first time I saw it, because I understood the language, it really threw me off. It puzzled me, and I always asked it somebody, and they always came back and said, I never saw that before. I don't know what you're talking about. Now, notice this. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Notice what it does not say. And he will make you do what is to come. He will tell you things that are coming. Now, when I saw this word authority and looked it up in the Strong's, this is what I finally caught a hold of. When the word authority is used in this scripture the way it is, it is saying, when he said he will not speak on his own authority, it literally means that when he comes and he unites himself with your inward man, he won't make you do anything. He is not the authority on the inside of you. He is a paraclete, a teacher, a guider. He has no right to exercise any authority over you. That is not his position. He is to only give what he hears to you by reason of why you ask, and the same with God. He will not exercise his own authority even for what God tells him, only what God tells him. Are you following what I'm saying? And so when I saw that exousia is never referred to the Holy Spirit as making anyone do anything, it is only his ability to be able to give you by authority what you've asked of him. Because if it was the other way around, people, then we would not have believers sinning and missing the mark with God that they're doing today. If you are sinning and missing the mark with God, it's because you have chosen not to be obedient to God. It is not God in you making you do anything. It is His Spirit on the inward man revealing to you what is necessary for you to succeed with. You go through life. Life is like the mirrors that you find in a funhouse, a circus. They push you all out of shape and everything. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get in to the divine light of the living God, then you'll get the right perspective on how God looks at you and me. Did you guys get something here today? Don't tell me that human love and divine love are one and the same. Don't do that. That is a lie. That is giving heed to a seducing spirit to lead you astray. You are not to be motivated by what you see that's wrong. You are to be motivated by the love of God in you to do what's right for the person that you see doing wrong. Why would He give you intercession? Because there are some people too stupid to know. I get a check in my spirit with some people. And one day I went to God and I said, God, why am I getting a check in these people? He says, they're not the problem, you are. Is there anybody else up there? Sometimes you're not where you should be with people. Did everybody get any revelation here today? The love of God and human love are not the same. And they are not supposed to be apart from each other. That solves the sin problem. Stand up, everybody. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, with every heart bowed here, Father, I know there are people here that have not really appreciated the love of God, especially a need that they have within themselves. They know within themselves they've been falling short of what God thinks about them. Father, this morning, before anybody leaves this auditorium here, I want everybody in this auditorium to understand that the love of God is not limited to what they are in the natural, but what they are spiritually. You justified them. You declared them free. It is just simply by the wrong choices that they make. May they understand the love of God holds their hand continually, Father. Yeah. No one can separate. No one can separate the love of God from themselves, but them. God will not give up on you. God will not cease His love for you. It is you that will do it, not Him. Make a decision to stay rooted and founded in His love. Hallelujah. Because that's what will develop you into maturity. Hallelujah. 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 You know, this morning I want to do things differently. Hallelujah. Because of the criticalness of this teaching, the importance of it. God's love, people, goes everywhere where you're at. Do you guys know that? The love of God. I like that one song. It reaches the highest mountain. It goes to the lowest valley. That is God's love for you. You know, this morning, if you're feeling down and you feel like you violated your fellowship with Him, whatever it is that you've been going through, and you're just wondering where God's at, well, I got news for you. Quit wondering where God's at. He's with you. Just your outer man don't feel a part of it. That has no meaning that God isn't with you spiritually. He is. Some of you are facing the crisis. Maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. Who knows? But you know what? If you get rooted and grounded in love, He will cause you to abound over that knowledge. He'll give you a faith to trust in Him to help you. He will give you a word. He will give you a leading. He will give you a direction so that you would overcome what you're facing, because God's love is with you, not only when everything is working right, but God's love is with you when it seems like everything is going wrong. Because God's love for you, hallelujah, has a commandment with it, a way of bringing healing to your life. It's a prescription that you and I need from our heavenly doctor, hallelujah, to give you what you need. This morning, let's do this together. This is not an altar call where one person has need of it, but this is something we all have need of. Let's confess this together. Heavenly Father, reveal your heavenly love, not only for me, but for my neighbor. We're living in a world of confusion, torment, lies, deceitfulness, but your love will bring peace to my heart, because I have confidence in the power of your love. Oh, hallelujah. Is everybody in agreement with that? Praise God. Think about the love of God for your life. Oh, think about it. I want to see the hands of those of you who knows that the love of God has sustained you. Oh, look at that. Woo! And I'm preaching on love. You guys know what it is then, don't you? You know what the love of God is. The love of God brings peace. It does. It brings peace. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. If there's anybody here that has never given their heart and life to you, Father, we open the altar up for them once we dismiss, so they can come forward to receive you. Even the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Father, oh, I thank you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has an effect on our learning, our teaching. And so, Father, may they have a great day. May they have a wonderful day. And Father, may they be preserved from any form of danger as they return home, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.